Isaiah 14:9, rouses the shades to greet you all who were leaders of the earth. That's a reference back to the mighty men of renown of Genesis chapter 6.
Yeah.
Their spirits, the Rephaim, which are the shades referred to in Isaiah, are down there. And they greet this being that had been perfect until iniquity was found in him. And he's tossed down to become Lord of the dead.
When we get to Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, we see that Jesus actually descended into the heart of the earth. Jesus, while in the earth for 3 days and three nights, went and preached to the captive spirits that were bound in this spiritual prison inside the earth. And this wasn't a call to repentance, but rather a proclamation to the wicked demonic entities whose sins, according to 1 Peter 3:18 through 20, go all the way back to the days of Noah before the great flood. The world consists of vast cultures with stories that constantly connect their gods with the inner earth. And not just their gods, but reptilian races of hybrid entities. We're talking superhumans, strange animal creatures, or what the Book of Giants refers to as monsters. And the technology we hear about in these inner earth accounts is so far advanced for the time of the writings that it has to be connected to the fallen angels and Satan himself. And these are the ancient stories passed down in mystic religions that have no direct connection with each other, but their stories seem nearly identical in theme and content. And what we're finding out is that the fallen angels and demonic entities have been molding the views, they've been molding the cultures, and hyper-intentionally, they've been molding the religions of the world. They've been literally priming the world for the greatest deception of all time. And we are fast approaching that time right now, according to the Bible.
That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Philippians 2:10.
This paints a picture of different levels, or what some would refer to as dimensional layers, and specifically layers in the realm of earth.
And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Revelation 5:13.
The Bible uses different language in different passages that draws a stark contrast between the things on the earth and the things under the earth, and going further, even the things in the earth. But oftentimes, we have to dig into the context of the passage to better understand the full meaning.
There's also another scripture which talks about those under the earth, which is very, very enigmatic when you think about it. Why is that language used, that the sea gives up her dead and those under the earth? So that gets into the idea that maybe there's something else, a hidden realm, a hidden world that we don't know about.
And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Job 1:7.
In Job's account, when Satan is before the presence of the Lord, talking about every place he's been, he's not only talking about places on earth, places in heaven, but also places within the earth. And why this is critical for people to understand is it doesn't matter what historic group of people you're talking about, whatever period, there's always been a kingdom and of darkness associated with under the earth. And Jesus said it this way. Jesus said that men's hearts would fail them for fear, for looking after those things coming up on the earth. It's kind of like we're going to be a sandwich. We're going to have what's coming down from heaven, the fallen angels and their full rebellion when Satan's kicked out of the second heaven, comes to earth. But we're also going to have all these venomous, vile creatures that have been hidden away in the labyrinths of darkness coming up. And so that's why I believe that we have to pay specific attention to the scripture, both within and upon. Those are dead giveaways.
It probably hints at one of the most overlooked aspects of biblical truth, and that is that the earth is actually dynamic. By that, what I mean is that, you know, we all go to work every day, we get in our car, we drive over the surface of the earth, we go to Walmart. The last thing in our mind is that we are driving over a shell under which, according to the Bible, there is supernaturalism, there are entities, there are creatures, there are beings. There are even locations. There is an empty Abraham's bosom down there right now, but there's another side to Sheol Hades that is not empty. Science discoveries in the last few years tell us that there is an undersurface ocean that has three times more water in it than all of the surface oceans in the world in which they think there could be life. They've detected isotopic radiation coming up from underneath the surface of the earth that they say attest to an older earth, something that at one time maybe impacted the surface of the earth and then parts of the earth closed up over the tops of it. And they're getting signals from that. Does that attest to a time when there was a great war in the heavens, Lucifer against God, a cataclysm? Does this say something about the meaning behind Genesis? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then the earth, did it become dark and void? Why would that have happened? Was there a recreation? So there are a great deal of mysteries about the earth itself and many places in the Bible that infer that there is supernatural entities beneath the surface of the earth. And even the bigger question now about this is, are there gateways? Are there doorways? Are all of the entities beneath the earth bound in such a way that they cannot traverse in and out of our three-dimensional reality? There's actually reasons to believe that is not the case. We know that those watcher angels that fell in the days of Jared and committed great sins against God, those who at one time were part of the divine council, God walks among the gods, right? And gave them responsibilities from which they fell, they rebelled, intermingled with humans, and began creating these hybrid offspring. And about them now, we understand that the watchers are bound beneath the surface of the earth. The book of Revelation talks about the area around the Euphrates, and it describes these powerful angels that are bound inside the great river Euphrates. And yet they're going to be released, according to the scripture, after a mighty angel comes down from heaven with a key to the bottomless pit, and the earth opens up, and these horrendous insectoids come up from out of the earth, and they have a king over them, who is Abaddon, and hath his Greek name Apollyon. And so this is something that the modern church doesn't hardly think much about whatsoever. But it is part of prophecy too. The day is coming when the gates of the earth will open, and the scripture says that giants, Isaiah 13, will come up out of the belly of the earth. So it doesn't surprise me at all that Job would have spoke of this powerful angelic entity moving in and out of the earth into other realities.
The passage in Job is unique in that it does say in, if you're looking at the King James or the New Jerusalem Bible. However, most of the translations will say on or upon, assuming that based on modern sense of physics. But the true word in its context means in, and in means inside. So it's obviously access to an inner earth or some kind of realm of some type.
I remember the first time reading this passage in Job and scratching my head. I mean, we get a peculiar but clear proclamation that Satan is operating not only in the realm of earth, but the enemy of God is specifically executing tasks inside the earth itself. Now, many will argue etymology and specifics here, but the context here depicts a traveling around, a back and forth, up and down in the earth. So Satan isn't just trotting around on the surface here. but it seems that he is executing operations in the earth, beneath the surface, that require his attention. So the question here isn't so much how he's doing it, but why is he operating inside the earth, and what type of demonic complex is located inside the earth? To better understand what exactly Satan is doing inside the earth, it's best to investigate what the mystic religions believe about the hollow earth. Among the Native American peoples, the Navajo legends teach that the forerunners of man came from beneath the earth. The ancient ones had supernatural powers, but they were driven from their caverns by a great flood. Once on the surface of earth, they passed on their great knowledge to the human race, before once again returning to their great sanctuary back inside the earth.
Among my people, we have a saying that it's in the time of the Guacara, Guacara Hagua. And Guacara means in the ancient times of the caves. And there was one very specific cave, the cave of the Jagua, or the Hagua. And this is the cave where, according to our stories, we emerged from. We came out of this cave after there was a cataclysmic flood that covered the land. And from there, we also see a lot of motifs in my tribes of spirals. And those are stories of the migration routes that we took when we came out of the cave. The underworld of our people, very similar to the Cherokee stories, the Creek stories, the Maya Incan stories of underwater panther and these underworlds where there's completely different civilizations that lived under there. I don't know of any stories of how we got there because our creation story starts with being created from the earth. The Creator made us from the dust of the earth. But when that happened, who knows? We don't have a timetable on that. But at some point, we went from being on the surface to being underground. There's also stories, this is a personal story that was told by my grandfather and grandmother. And he's the one who shared a lot of these traditional stories with me. But this is more modern and more recent. There's a place on our home island of Boriquen in Puerto Rico called Arecibo. And Arecibo is where the SETI project is working through. And it's a huge array of satellites. It was built, obviously during my grandfather's time, I don't know when it was built exactly, but the purpose for it is being used now for the search for extraterrestrial life. And my grandfather in those days, before when the military had control of this area, I don't know if the military has control now, but he would always, when he was young, he would go canoeing across the waters near this area. When he met my grandmother, he wanted to take her canoeing one night. You know, and so my grandmother, being the voice of wisdom, she said, "No, we can't go there. It's cordoned off now. The military has control of it." And my grandfather was also a chief. He was a cacique, a very respected man, and had no fear of anybody, including the military. And he basically said, "I don't care. I want to go for a canoe ride, with my bride." So they got in the canoe and they went out across the lake. And there was a point where they were on the lake, and the soldiers started yelling at them from the encampment to get out of the water. They were shining spotlights on them and everything. And so my grandfather started to turn around, and he said it was very heated. You got to get out, And so he's paddling out, and he said that from underneath the surface of the water, there was a light. And the light got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And so he started paddling even more so. My grandmother's like, "Get us off this water, get us off this water." And right before they almost got to the shore, and the soldiers are yelling at them, this disc came flying out of the water and just into the sky. And my grandfather said it headed towards the Seven Sisters, which the Pleiades. Most people know as the Pleiades. And that's more recent. And we do have stories in our traditions of, these discs of people, of creatures, coming out from these underground caverns. There's one specific place, it actually is part of the chief ceremony in some of the tribes among our people, where you would dive into the water and you would go very deep until you found this cavern. And there's a very specific place where this takes place, and it still exists. And as you go into the cavern, then you come up and you're in a completely different chamber, a very ancient chamber. And from there, the stories say that that was one of the places where you would go as part of a test to see if you were worthy of being, you know, an elder, a chief, a war chief. And so you would go into this cavern, come up, and you would have to retrieve an object from this underground world and bring it back as proof that you had been there. And again, there's all these ceremonies that take place beforehand to make sure you're protected before you even go down into the underworld realm. The tribes that have stories of underworld, we have them, the Maya, the Inca, the Hopi. I know a lot of people are familiar with the Hopi stories of the ant people who came and helped them, you know, build the kivas, help them store grain, for, you know, showed them how to live and survive. The Hopi language for ant friend or ant people in the Hopi language is Anunnaki. You know, so there we have the Anunnaki that we hear about also in the biblical accounts and ancient Middle Eastern records. So there's obviously a connection. I think, this is me personally, I believe that the reason why there's globally so many stories that connect with one another, especially about the underworld, that this goes back to the time where our people called the land Turtle Island. And we called it Turtle Island because the land was one solid landmass, and it looked like the back of a turtle coming up out of the water. But our people, we were one tribe of people, we had one language, but we tried to build a sky tower to reach the Creator. And that's when the Creator came down and separated the land and separated our people. So this is, to me, the origin point of why so many tribes and cultures have the same stories, because there is one origin point.
There is an ancient legend that is pervasive in South America, especially in the Andean region, concerning a subterranean world consisting of both naturally occurring and artificial tunnels and caverns, as well as subterranean cities. The natives called this underground world the Shinkana. It was both a legend that was popularized by not only the Inca, but also the other native tribes that were conquered by the Inca and pre-Inca. Basically, pre-Columbian native tribes referenced the Shinkana. In fact, the Shinkana, this underground world, is referenced not only by the natives, but also by the conquistadors, and the chroniclers talk about the Shinkana. The Shinkana consists of not only shallow subterranean tunnels that were utilized by the Inca to some degree, but also very deep caverns, again, with, in some cases, alleged underground cities, which show up in legend and myth among the native tribes. The word Shinkana comes from the Quechuan language, and it actually means the place where one gets lost. And it got its name from the fact that most of those who go down into it never come back out. The tunnels and the caverns of the Shinkana are pre-flood, they're antediluvian. They were built by a very advanced, ancient, arcane, antediluvian civilization. Some of the tunnels within the Shinkana are actually lined with megalithic blocks. So when thinking about underground passages that are lined with megalithic stones, that have megalithic passageways, and they're always shaped in that sort of A-frame shape that we find all over the world, by the way. We find it in Malta, we find it in Sardinia, we find it all over the world. That would have taken a massive amount of effort to build, and it would have taken some significant technology to build, because not only are you building really impressive megalithic structures without the use of mortar, cyclopean masonry, you're building it under the ground. And in many cases, to bore them out of solid rock or to cut them for hundreds of miles through the earth, that's a massive undertaking that we could not have done. We were not able to do something like that until after the advent of the Industrial Revolution. So we're dealing with high technology in the very distant past when we talk about these underground caverns, many of which are artificially constructed. Now, I don't believe that the Inca were in possession of the level of technology that is required to build an underground city, but they certainly explored some of the passageways in the Shinkana and discovered some pretty amazing things, such as entire underground cities that they may or may not have used as fortresses, maybe even to escape the conquistadors to a degree. We know that the Inca hid their treasures
in the Chincana when the conquistadors, when Francisco Pizarro entered Cusco in the mid-16th century with his conquistadors and sacked the city. Well, before the sacking of the city, before Cusco fell to the conquistadors, the Incan king made sure that all of the most valuable artifacts relating to the temples and relating to their culture and the different Incan palaces were transported down into the Chincana, specifically beneath Sacsayhuaman. And the very corridor that they used to transport all of this Incan treasure was the one that is now found underneath the Church of Santo Domingo in Cusco. In other words, the Catholic Church took over, as they do all over the world, this is the modus operandi of the Catholic Church, is to occupy these ancient megalithic sites and to build their cathedrals and convents and parishes right on top of these megalithic ruins, which date back to the world before the flood of Noah. So you're dealing with ancient knowledge, but you're also dealing with tangible artifacts associated with the antediluvian world that the Catholic Church is absolutely interested in confiscating, if you will, in discovering and harvesting whatever information, whatever knowledge, and whatever artifacts they can concerning the age of the gods in the pre-flood world. Specifically, when we talk about the Chincana, the corridor connecting the Coricancha to the fortress of Sacsayhuaman, we know for a fact, unequivocally, that the Dominican Order, and by extension, the Vatican, the Holy See, had access to the Chincana in complete secrecy for many years, hundreds of years, for centuries. So the question then arises, what have they been extracting from the Chincana all these years in secret? Or what do they know concerning the Chincana or an underground world in general that they have kept hidden from the masses? Obviously, we can postulate a number of things related to that query, such as, are there entities still living under the ground? Are there subterranean civilizations, possibly leftovers from the world before the flood of Noah? Is it possible that if this subterranean world exists, that if the hollow earth theory has some truth to it, that some of the races, the hybrid races from the antediluvian world, were somehow able to escape, find refuge under the ground in these ancient subterranean tunnels and caverns such as the Chincana? By the way, when I talk about the Chincana, this is what the natives called it in South America, specifically relating to the Andes corridor. It also stretched into the Amazon jungle. But we have discovered that these underground tunnels and caverns, that this subterranean world is ubiquitous across the earth, that wherever you find megaliths, wherever you find these ancient antediluvian structures, you're going to discover that they're connected to two things. They're below and above. As above, so below. They are aligned specifically with certain constellations, and they're also sitting on top of the access ways, the tunnels, the passageways into this vast subterranean world. This is what we have on this planet. There's an entire world beneath our feet that we do not have access to. I liken it to space. There are only a couple of institutions in the world that have access to space. So they control all the knowledge concerning space. They control all the technology that they put up there. The same dynamic applies for under the ground. There are very few institutions that have access to the truly subterranean, deep subterranean realities that exist beneath our feet. You know, the old saying, out of sight, out of mind, applies perhaps most poignantly to this subterranean reality.
The Pueblo Indians' mythology also places their god's place of origin in the inner earth. The inner world was supposedly connected to the surface people by a hole in the north. This seems to be referring directly to the North Pole. The North Pole entrance is a reoccurring theme throughout many Hollow Earth belief systems. The ancient writings of the Chinese, Egyptians, and Eskimos all speak of a great opening in the north, and of a race of people who live under the earth's crust. The writings say that their ancestors came from a paradise land inside the earth's interior. But the native traditions aren't the only that refer to a supernatural paradise land inside the earth. Hindus refer to the inner earth world as Aryavartha, which literally translates to the land or the realm of the Aryans. Other Hindus refer to the inner earth as the land of the noble ones or the land of the worthy ones. The Hindus believe this is the location from which their religious texts come from. Going deeper on the Indian beliefs, in India there is an ancient belief still held by some to this very day, in a subterranean race of serpent people who dwell in the inner earth cities of Patala and Bhagavati. This race of serpent people, the Nagas, are often described as a very advanced race or species with highly developed technology. They also consider human beings to be an unworthy, inferior species, whom they are said to abduct, torture, interbreed with, and are even known to have a hunger for human flesh. Interestingly, this race of reptilian Naga people shows up in Tibetan belief as well. In Tibet, there is a major mystical shrine also called Patala, which is said by the people there to sit atop an ancient cavern and tunnel system, which reaches throughout the Asian continent and possibly beyond. The Naga entities traditionally have an affinity with water, and the entrances to their underground palaces are often said to be hidden at the bottoms of wells, deep lakes, and rivers. Various sects of witchcraft and voodoo also describe connections between water and spirit beings. Not to mention the passage in the Gospels where Jesus drove the demons out of two men into a herd of pigs. And from there, the pigs ran off of a ledge and they died in the water. Some commentators believe that Jesus specifically drove those demons into the water, while others believe the demons sought their temporary refuge in the water, as if they were going back from where they came. The famous Russian channeler, Nicholas Rorik, who was a channel for the ascended master known as El Moriah, had claimed that Lhasa, the capital of Tibet, was connected by a tunnel with the inner earth capital, Shambhala. The entrance of this tunnel was guarded by lamas who were sworn to secrecy. A similar tunnel was believed to connect the secret chambers at the base of the Great Pyramid at Giza. And we know that the Great Pyramid is believed to be yet another entrance into the hollow earth. One last thing I want to say about Rorik. The man would travel around the world carrying a little secret box. Some believe that this little occult box contained Osiris's DNA, while others believed it held the sacred Chinnamani stone. This stone is said to be a sacred alien stone that he was trying to return to the entities who rule over the inner earth. The Buddhist theory suggests there to be a race of supermen and superwomen who occasionally come to the surface to oversee the development of the human race. They also believe that this subterranean world has millions of inhabitants, and going further, they believe there are many cities throughout the entire complex. The king of this world is believed to have given orders to the Dalai Lama of Tibet, who is said to be his terrestrial representative on the earth's surface. And again, this is the Buddhist belief. They believe his messages are transmitted through certain secret tunnels connecting the inner world of Agartha with Tibet. It's practically impossible to talk about the Hollow Earth without discussing Agartha, which takes us into the beliefs of many ancient mystics that have then carried over into the New Age movement of modernity. Agartha is sometimes referred to as Agartha or even Agarti, and this is a world of legend, if you will, that allegedly resides inside the Earth or deep beneath the surface. Technically, Agartha is defined as the entire Hollow Earth complex or even Hollow Earth realm. Shambhala, or Shangri-La, is oftentimes deemed as the capital of Agartha, which is believed to be the dwelling place of the immortals. Shambhala is literally a mythical paradise, according to mystics, and it's known under various names. It's been called the Forbidden Land, the Land of Radiant Spirits, the Land of the Living Gods, and the Land of Wonders. According to popular religious beliefs, there's a king entity that rules over Shambhala, and there are ancient prophecies of this king surfacing as a world messiah in the future, rising to the surface with his mystical supernatural armies to rid the world of evil, and then ushering in a new golden age. When we get to the Sumerian beliefs, we find one of many cultural references to the underworld. In the Sumerian Epic of Gilgamesh, the underworld, or the great below, was a place of immense size and great terror. filled with a wide range of beings, including spirits, the undead, humanoids, and savage guardians. In his search for everlasting life, Gilgamesh first had to reach the mountain of Mashu, connected with the heavens above and the netherworld below. Having been allowed to enter the gate, he then descended into the bowels of the earth through 12 double hours of darkness before reaching an enclosure as of the gods, which is said to have been filled with brilliance, and there was a garden there made entirely of precious stones.
The oldest epic poem, the oldest bit of literature, deals with the war between those who are on top of the earth going into the bowels of the earth. Some mention it Hades, but in the Epic of Gilgamesh, it's a war. It's a war that takes place in the bowels of the earth, and it's always about freeing someone or something and encountering monsters. The BBC, British Broadcasting Corporation, carried the story about search for Gilgamesh, that his tomb had been found, and extractable DNA taken from Gilgamesh, okay? So if you wonder where all this stuff, why is all this stuff kept secret? It's because here's the two things, and this has been explained to me by multi-star generals, by renegade intelligence agents. They all want two things, first and foremost. They want the DNA of superior beings, and they want the weapon systems or the weapons of superior civilizations. All of the fighting above Earth, you'd be surprised. I was told the battles we see on the surface of the Earth, those have already taken place in history and are currently taking place in different areas under the Earth. That's really hard for people to understand until they recognize, again, that legends, myths, oral traditions, and stories all talk about the underworld. They have their own names for it. And isn't it fascinating that the oldest piece of recorded literature is the Epic of Gilgamesh? And Gilgamesh was a giant.